There's not a lot of scriptures that really gives us very specific instructions on raising our biological families. You'd think there would be a lot, but there's not a lot, really. But there are, on the other hand, numerous scriptures in the New Testament that talks about dealing with God's spiritual family, the church. And so Morgan did not know what I was speaking on today, but it sure does dovetail right into what I am speaking about today. Because what applies, I believe, towards behavior expected in the church, how we are supposed to love one another, care for one another. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about how that we are the body of Christ and individual members of Christ's body, and we can't say to one another that we have no need of you, or that we could not never say that my individual part has any real meaning or purpose by itself. I mean, if we are the body of Christ, then, and individual members of Christ's body, we really can't function without one another any more than my left eyeball has any purpose in life other than in connection with the entire body. And so we really do need one another. And so there is quite a bit of scripture devoted, really, to how we interact in the body of Christ. And so really then what applies towards behavior that's expected in the church usually then can be applied to our homes, our families, our friendships, our community, and other working relationships also. And so really relationships very much work the same. It really does boil down to how we speak to and about each other, and then how we treat one another with our actions. So when we think about the central functions, really, of the church, we could boil it down to a few things. You could change the wording here. You could add a few, I suppose. But really, the church exists to help people, to lead them to Christ, and then to strengthen their faith. The church exists to help people enjoy the joy of the Lord and the peace of God that passes all understanding, to provide a place for people to enjoy one another. And we've experienced that already today, to share Holy Communion together, which we've done already today. Really just to encourage and love on one another, to teach young people about Jesus. And because we have such a vision for that, before we had any children, we started making provision for children. When we came into this building, the first thing that we knew is that we really didn't have adequate space to take care of the children that we knew that we wanted to reach. And so we started believing God, started looking for this mobile classroom that we were able to find. It was well suited for our purposes, except it had way too many individual little exam rooms because it was the West Nottoway Health Clinic. And so most of those rooms have been taken out. We're creating spaces there, knocking out wall, taking this thing all the way down to the studs, just so that we would have a space so that we could teach young people about Jesus. The reason that we are already scheduling our version of Vacation Bible School, which will be the last week of July, is because one of the functions of the church is to teach children about Jesus. Amen. Where else are they going to learn about Jesus if not in church? So, but that's also a function and role for parents and grandparents. That's not the exclusive job then of the church. We're here to pray and believe for physical and emotional healing for people, to express the love of Christ to the community and to the world. So, but don't most of those functions also apply to our homes and our families as well? Hebrews 3:13 says, exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. I mean, sometimes if you can just make it to church, everything's going to be all right because somebody's going to give you a word of encouragement. Somebody's going to exhort you, and it's going to help you overcome the temptation that's coming against your life. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing. So today, in this family series that we're talking about, we're going to talk about the church family, and we're going to talk about the Lord's house today. And so I want you to find an obscure prophet in the Old Testament named Haggai this morning. So if you'd find in your Bible, Haggai chapter 1. And Haggai is just a couple of chapters. It's very, very likely that you've not spent a great deal of Bible study in the book of Haggai. But there's something very important for us here this morning. So just a little bit of background for this. While the Jewish people had been in exile in Babylon, a small group gathered and returned to Jerusalem under Nehemiah, and they rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. They rebuilt the city gates that had burned to the ground. And now it was time to rebuild the temple. But the trouble is that the work that had begun really by now had been neglected. And because it's just such a major undertaking to rebuild this temple, that the people lost the will to do so. They lost the vision of it. And really, the project kind of sat on hold for a while. And this is God's response then to what's going on. Haggai chapter 1 and verse 1. And let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to teach us what we all individually need to know this morning, and what we as a church body then also need to know and apply to our lives today. So let's bow and prepare our hearts and minds to receive from God's word today. Heavenly Father, I do pray that from this tiny little book found in the Old Testament, that you would speak to your church, that you would speak to your people, that you would speak to us. Lord, there's some things we need to hear individually today and then apply them. There's some things that we need to hear collectively today and then do them. But Father, I pray that you would give us the revelation, that you would then give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us. But Lord, there's one thing you can't do for us. You can't make us do it. And so we have predetermined that whatever your will is, that whatever your plan is, whatever your purpose is for us, Lord, we've determined that we will then be doers of your word and not hearers only today, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Haggai chapter 1, it says, in the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel. Now, I want you to not bypass a little two-letter word here. I really believe it's important that the word of the Lord came by, B-Y. It came by Haggai, the prophet, to Zerubbabel. And one of the reasons, sometimes we really have this false assumption that we really can walk this Christian life by ourselves, and we really don't need one another, but that's a false assumption. That's a deception, really. People believe that, and it's just not true. There are some things that you're going to hear from God that you're never going to hear in your own personal time. That God is going to speak to you sometimes through somebody else. And you have to put yourself then in position to be able to hear the word of the Lord. Now, there's going to be some things that God will only speak to you in your prayer time in the secret place. It's for you and you alone. So I'm not saying it's one or the other. I'm saying it's both. We do need to have that precious time alone with God. But then we also need to put ourselves in position to hear the word of the Lord from the prophet of the Lord. And so I don't want you to bypass that little word, by Haggai, the prophet, to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, do you know how long it took me to get all those names right this morning? I mean, that like was half my week right there, all right? So that's the reason. Now, all right, let's go on to verse 2. Let me give you a little tip, all right? So if you ever get asked to read Scripture and you have one of those tough, just pronounce it the way you believe it should be pronounced, because no one else knows either. And so if you act confident in what you're saying, everybody else will believe you, all right? That's called fake it till you make it. All right, verse 2. Thus speaks the Lord of hosts. Here's what the word of the Lord came through Haggai the prophet. Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says. Now again, who's speaking here? The people are about to say something. Have you ever found out that everything everybody says isn't always right? So you got to be really careful who you're quoting, and you got to be really careful who's speaking. Not everything in the Bible's true. Depends on who's speaking. Because there's all kinds of people in the Bible that are saying things that aren't true. But then God corrects them. So you don't misquote the Bible, because you can get in trouble. I mean, make sure it's the Lord speaking and not somebody else. I mean, Job's wife says some things that aren't true. Job's counselors say some things that aren't true. And you could lift that out of context and act like, well, I read it in the Bible, therefore it's true. Are you following me? But this people says, and the people aren't always right. The majority isn't always right. Oh, that should have got an amen. I said the majority isn't always right. I mean, sometimes you need to be in the minority. Didn't Jesus say it's the narrow way? That broad is the way that leads to destruction. So oftentimes, if everybody's doing it, that's a good idea for you not to do it. All right. Here we go. I'm not going to chop this up so much. I just want to set this. This people says, the time has not come. The time that the Lord's house should be built. Do you have some idea here that God has spoken about rebuilding the temple? Like, that's the word of the Lord? And all of a sudden, the people are saying something contrary to that. That seems kind of dangerous to me. How about you? This people are saying, yeah, we know the Lord's house should be built, but the timing's not really working for me. The time's not good for me. Let me give you a word of warning right now. If you're going to wait for a really good time to start following God's plan for your life, you're never going to find that time. It's always going to seem like another time is better. It's always going to seem like, I mean, I could just kick that can a little bit further down the road because, you know, stuff's going on. There's always going to be stuff going on. There's always going to be an obstacle. There's always going to be a reason. There's always going to be an excuse why it's not time to do what God told you to do. You can say, oh, me, if you're not going to amen, all right? I mean, I know you're thinking. That's okay. I want you to think. Can we just be real this morning? The people are always going to come up with a reason why not. I mean, you know, my finances are in a mess. I mean, the kids, work. I have this bowling tournament thing, you know. I mean, come on. There's always going to be something, right? And so you just got to be a little bit careful of going contrary to what the Lord has clearly spoken to your life. The time has not yet come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, and this temple to lie in ruins? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much. You bring in little. Are you following me? You eat and you do not have. You drink and you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, and no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord of hosts. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Says the Lord of hosts. Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I have called for a drought on the land, and the mountains on the grain, and the new wine and the oil, and on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and the livestock, and all the labor of your hands. One of the reasons, perhaps, look, there's a lot of reasons why things happen, okay? There's not always a cause and effect that we can always point to. But one of the reasons, perhaps, that you're not experiencing the abundant life that Jesus promised is perhaps that you're neglecting the Lord's house. So my question for you today is, what adjustments do you need to make in your life? See, here's the problem. We've lived our lives and we just have no margins. We have no financial margins in our life. We have no time margins in our life. Like, everything's spoken for. Every dollar is spoken for. All of our time is always spoken for. Come on, somebody. And we look and go, I know maybe I ought to be working with kids at church. I know I really probably ought to get involved in that outreach. I know I believe in tithing. But I'm just not even getting the bills paid. So we've overloaded our lives in such a way that we have no margins left. And it becomes our reason then for not attending to the Lord's house. I'm either going to like double the size of the church today or cut it in half. One or the other, all right? One or the other. We're going to get some action. So my question is, what adjustments then do you need to make in your life to create more time, more money, more energy, so that you can properly attend to the Lord's house? Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to come back to Haggai, so keep your place here. We're not done with Haggai. I mean, there's good news at the end of this sermon, all right? But we've got to walk through the water a little bit to get there. Okay. Hebrews 10, verse 19 says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. Everybody say the house of God. Let us draw near with a true heart of full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as we see the day approaching. So there's a trend. There's a trend in the world. And it affects every church. It affects every denomination. It affects non-denominational churches. It affects very quiet and meditative churches. And it affects very loud and boisterous churches. This is universal. How many of you believe that just even church attendance and the regularity of church attendance, come on, somebody, do you think that is trending upward or is that trending downward? We all know it's trending downward. Okay, what does the Word of God clearly say as we see the day of the Lord drawing near? What should we be doing as we see the day of the Lord drawing near? It says we should be assembling ourselves together, and even more so as we see that day approaching. So what are the people saying these days? The people are saying, hey, I got all this stuff going on. I got all this stuff going on, and I'll get there when I get there. So you're here, so you're in good shape this morning, all right? So I'm not even really talking to you, okay? So you ought to be thinking about all the people that ought to be here right now. So you don't have to feel guilty or under condemnation, anything right now, because you're here, all right? But you do wake up some of those mornings going, man, I didn't get to the yard this week. Man, the kids need new shoes. Man, I haven't had a day off, and I can't tell you how long. And we have to battle all those thoughts. But you know what? Grandma and Grandpa had all those same things. And they made it. Are you listening to me? I mean, they made it. They were Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night people. Now, Michelle and I have heard sermons, man, if you weren't a Sunday night person, you weren't even going to make the rapture. Come on, somebody. I mean, we don't even have Sunday night anymore. So none of us are going, all right? Just kidding. All right, be careful what you quote me on, all right? But don't we have that urge? Because we've slammed our lives so full of other things. Is it possible that we've neglected then the Lord's house? And God says, consider your ways. Now, I'm going to get just a little, push in just a little bit more. What has the Lord spoken to your heart to do in His name? Are you being obedient? Is it possible that you're attending to your house while neglecting the Lord's house? All right, verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, we're back to our characters. All right. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent them. And the Lord feared the presence, the people feared the presence of the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. And it was on the 24th day of the sixth month. I mean, the leaders and the people heard what was spoken by the prophet of God. The Lord's warning through the prophet. And they heeded the words of the prophet. And then the Lord stirred up their spirits within them. The presence of God manifested and stirred up the people. I believe very strongly today that this is a prophetic word to some people. Maybe some people that maybe are watching and aren't here physically in the room. Because again, not everything that you're going to hear from God, you're going to hear maybe with your own ears, but it's even perhaps the Lord has already been speaking to you and stirring some things in you and giving you some rebuke and giving you some correction. And here it is, He's confirming that word through the preacher this morning. But you know, Amos says this, 3:7, surely the Lord God does nothing unless He reveals His secret to His servants, the prophets. And so I believe that this is a prophetic word because God wants to do something here. But in order for Him to do something, come on, here in this city and here in this through this church, then there's some adjustments that I believe that we're going to need to make as the people of God. Amen. To cooperate with the Spirit of God, to cooperate with what God's doing. I want to cooperate. I mean, since the time Michelle and I were little kids, we've been praying a prayer that goes something like this: Lord, I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll say whatever you want me to say. I'll be whatever you want me to be. Not my will, but your will be done. I mean, come on. That's a Christian prayer. That's not a preacher prayer. Isn't that your heart's desire today? Just to do whatever it is God wants you to do with your life. I mean, the greatest place to be in life is right in the center of God's will. Has anybody ever been there and can give me a hearty amen to that? And one of the most miserable places is not just in complete rebellion against God. One of the most miserable places is trying to have it both ways. On the one hand, trying to please God, but really not willing to do anything God really wants me to do. But I do want God's blessing on my life. And the people heeded the word of the Lord, and God began to stir up the remnant of the people, and they began to work on the house of the Lord. Let's wrap this up. Chapter 2, verse 1. In the 27th month of the 21st of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying. So the people responded. They started applying themselves to the Lord's house. They started seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then God said something else. I mean, if you're looking for the word of the Lord, I mean, you're looking for the way out, you need a word from God today. Like, you need a plan from God today, and it seems like you're not hearing anything from God. You ever been there? Like, you need God to show up. You need God to speak. You need God to... Let me ask you a question. What was the last thing God said to you? And have you done that thing? Because there's no sense talking to you about something new until you've actually been obedient to the last thing God told you to do. And as soon as they did what the Lord told them to do, now God speaks again. Are you following the pattern here? They did exactly. They received the rebuke. They received this warning. They considered their ways, and they started attending to the Lord's house. And then the Lord spoke again. And here it is the second time the Lord speaks. And He's speaking to Haggai. In verse 2, He says, "Speak now to Zerubbabel. Speak to the governor. Speak to Joshua the high priest. Speak to the remnant of the people." Verse 3. "Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory?" Now, I need a little response here this morning. How many of you remember somewhere in your mind some glorious time in the house of the Lord? I mean, a glorious season, let's say, in the house of the Lord, where the glory of the Lord was rich, where the presence of God was manifest, where God was doing God things. I mean, you knew that God was going to show up because you knew the people were coming together. You were going to lift up your voice and sing. You know that the people had been praying. You know the preacher was going to bring the word of the Lord. And you knew God was going to do God stuff. You know what God stuff is? I mean, He saves and transforms lives. He heals people. He restores people. He sets them free. Come on. Have any of you experienced any of that in your life? That's the former glory. I mean, He said, some of you are alive. Some of you remember what it was like. The temple in its former glory. Some of you can draw from that. But you know what, old timers? We got to be careful. We got to be careful that we want to go back there. You know, and then we start talking about young people these days. Come on. Now, you know you're old when you start using the phrase young people these days. Got to be careful. How many of you know God loves young people these days? How many of you believe God wants to do something for young people these days that He did for us when we were young people those days? I mean, somebody believed God ahead of time. Somebody prayed ahead of time. Somebody built the building ahead of time. Somebody, come on, started bringing their tithe and offering ahead of time. Somebody started paying the preacher ahead of time so that when the young people showed up, the glory of God would be there. Are you listening to me? And the presence of God would be there, and that God would do something in transforming lives of young people again. And I believe that we are those somebodies. Somebodies that have tasted and seen the goodness of God, that have experienced the glory of the Lord, so that we would recognize it when we saw it again. Are you listening to me? But somebody has to contend for that, that understands even what that might look like, what it might feel like, what it might be like to be in the glorious presence of God. I mean, there's just times you get up and you preach the most simple message and you weren't even good. Maybe you weren't even really prepared that day, but the glory of God was so rich, the anointing of the Lord was so heavy that people just got saved in spite of how bad the preaching was. Or if you sang the wrong songs or anything else, are you listening to me? That you weren't even all that perfect and you weren't all that put together, but God showed up. And we've substituted, wow, I'm going places I didn't intend. We've substituted, I think, that glorious presence of God for a perfectly put together church service. I don't say we should be sloppy and unprepared. That's just lazy. But what a tragedy if it was a perfectly put together, it's like a tongue twister, perfectly put together church service, but God didn't do anything. Some of you remember the glorious presence of God, don't you? Isn't there something in you that says, come on, God. Come on, God. What you've done before, you have to do again. What you've done before, you have to do it again. But I keep going to the word that God gave me, behold, I do a new thing, says the Lord. So it's going to look different. It's going to sound different. But God has done wonderful, powerful things in the past, in your life. Amen. But you know what? Yesterday ended last night. The past is past. It's gone forever. You can't go forward in life looking in the rearview mirror. I mean, there's a whole lot of my life left. How about you? To live in the past. Those days are gone forever. It's not happy days anymore, right? I mean, those were good days. Those were good days, but they're gone. We live today. We live now. And if the world ever needed Jesus, the world needs Jesus now. If the world needed a move of the Holy Spirit, wouldn't the world need a move of the Holy Spirit now? I tried not to look at any news feed this morning when I got to church, because I don't want that in my head when I come to church, but I didn't succeed. I saw it. And I thought, really? Man, we can't go one day. We can't go one day anymore without just some tragedy happening somewhere in the world. And there's a lot of natural things that people are doing right now in response to that, out of fear. But what we really need is Jesus. What we really need is the Holy Spirit. Come on, somebody. What we really need is the church united. What we really need is for the people attending to the house of God first and allowing God to add these other things to our life. Let's wrap this up. You know all preachers are liars, right? Because we say we're going to end, but we never do. We just keep talking, all right? Verse 2, who's left? And here's the thing, we've got to be careful. And we look and see, and in comparison, is it not in your eyes as nothing? We have to be careful and go, man, this is nothing like the way it used to be. Follow me? We'll just be grouchy old people, and that's why churches die. We just want to hang on to the way it's always been. I mean, this new thing is just, man, it's just nothing. It's nothing. It's not good enough. It's not as good as it used to be. And that's what the people are saying. When they were looking at the temple, they remembered Solomon's temple, and they see this new temple, and they're going, I just can't get excited about this new thing. But that wasn't the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord was, hey, don't call this new temple nothing. Don't say it's less than. Verse 4, yet now be strong, Zerubbabel. Be strong, Joshua. And be strong, all you people, says the Lord. For I am with you. Verse 5, according to the word, I have covenanted with you. I came out of Egypt, so the Spirit remains among you. Do not fear. Verse 6, for thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth and the sea and the dry land. I will shake the nations, and they shall come to the desire of the nations. And I will fill this temple, my house, with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple, this latter house, shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. God is filling his house with glory, with his glorious presence. There will be supernatural provision then, the silver and gold. That's good news for the people of God. I said, if God says, now look, here's what I want you to do. I want you to attend first to the house of God. He didn't say exclusively. He didn't say, don't take care of your house. He just said, take care of my house first. Not last, not if there's something left over, not if it's convenient, just first. Just do it first. And here's the good news. The silver is mine, God says, and the gold is mine. Why is that good news for you? How do you think the silver and gold gets into the house of God? It doesn't rain down like pennies from heaven, okay? It doesn't just fall gloriously out of the clouds. The silver and gold comes into the house of God by the people of God. So the people of God then must have silver and gold to bring it in. That's why it's good news. I was reading through what Jesus said about praying and giving in Matthew 6 one day. Remember, Jesus said, don't pray out in public so other people see you. Pray in private. Now, that doesn't mean you can't pray a public prayer. It's talking about your heart. It's talking about your motivation. It's talking about, you know, are you just praying for other people think you to be holy, right? But he also said something about our giving. And Jesus in Matthew 6 said something. He said, when you give. When you give, do it in secret. And something just burst on the inside of me. Jesus assumed I would always have something to give. Because he said, when you give. Are you following me? When you give. If he said, when you give, that means I've got something to give. He didn't say, if you give. Now, if you get a chance to give, he said, when you give. And if you get a hold of that revelation and you give first, you give of your time, you give of your money, you give of your life, and you do that first, you're always going to have something to give. There's never, I'm trying to think, has there ever been a time in my life? I don't think so. I don't think there's ever been. Now I've sat in there and you know, maybe gave a little bit. And I'm sitting there thinking, you know, like when my friend Todd and Julie were here last week and they started talking about their mission work around the world. And you're thinking, man, I got a little bit to give. I wish I had a whole bunch to give. You ever had that motivation? You ever wish I could add some zeros to the end of those checks, right? Yeah. Man, that's God. That's God stirring you up. Because if you keep following that desire, you'll get there. I mean, some of us have been doing this for long enough. You know, it started with a single digit, and it went to double digits. And you're like, hey, we're moving on up, you know, to the east side. Come on, somebody, and oldies, you know what I'm talking about. All right, You watched TV in the 70s, you know, while your mom was still working, so come on. But then you added another zero. Come on. God was with it. This doesn't happen overnight. This doesn't happen tomorrow. But it happens, but it does happen. And you look back and go, you know what? Jesus said, when you give, and you know what? I've always had something to give. I started off with a little, come on, and then it grew and it grew and it grew, but I've always had something to give. Man, I'm telling you, you've got something to give to the Lord today. You've got something that this church needs. There's something unique about you in what you can do and why God is putting us together. It has to do with ministering to somebody else. It has to do whatever it is, because God says the silver and gold is mine. That means it's going to come into the house of God through the people of God. That means God wants to bless you so that you can bring it in with you. And if he's going to take it away from you, I mean, that would be like killing the cow. You know what I mean? Hey, you milk a cow. You don't eat that milk cow. You want to keep that milk coming. Are you following me? And so if God wants to keep bringing silver and gold and the provision and time and resources and all your talent, come on, somebody. It's like you keep giving it, and it gives over and over and over and over and over again. It's not like you're going to be depleted if you give this time. You know what? You milk that cow, she's ready to be milked again at the end of the evening. I mean, every day. Are you listening to me? If you allow God to get it through you, he will get it to you. Your time will be multiplied. Your money will be multiplied. Come on, your resources will be multiplied. God will bless. You're trying to figure out life on your own, and you're so frustrated. Consider your ways. There is a glory that God wants to manifest. That's God's part. You know what our part is? Just considering the house of God first. Whatever that is. Just being obedient to what God has told us to do, to give what he told us to give. That starts with the tithe and offerings above that. Amen. I don't know why I'm talking about money so much. I mean, it was like your worst fear, right? Man, they just want your money. Well, you know, we'll take it. And we'll use it to build God's kingdom with, because there's no other way to do it. So weak need preachers that won't talk about money aren't doing you a favor. They're not doing you a favor. Because there's a blessing associated with giving every single time God talks about it. And that goes with your time. I mean, some people will gladly write the check if I don't have to do anything. Man, for some people, wouldn't you like to be there? There's people like that. Hey, just don't bug me. What do you need? Right? God wants you more than your money. God wants you more than your singing ability. God wants you. You know what? Same way for me. God has all these great gifts that he wants to do. But you know what I want more than anything else? I just want God. I just want the glorious presence of God and everything that goes along with that.